We have select verses from John 6, starting with John 6:35. Jesus said to them, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." The word of the Lord.
Well, I want to thank Bill and Babbie for leading us this morning. I hope you enjoyed that treat. I do know that for myself, that second song, as great as it is, it's like, boy, I can't get those words out that fast. But it was a delight. Thank you. I want to invite us to open your Bibles to John chapter 6 as we consider this amazing passage of Scripture. The series of messages that we have embarked upon as we have sought to consider Advent and the message of Christmas is the gifts of Christmas. And each Sunday we're looking at a particular gift that God gives in the coming of Jesus. We've considered the gift of light. Everyone needs light so that they won't walk in darkness. We've considered the gift of love. We need to know that God's favor is with us. And today we want to consider this particular one, the gift of life. We need life because in this world there is that nasty thing called death. And so the gift of one of the gifts of Christmas is that Jesus came that you might have life, and that the realities of disease and decay and death might be dealt with by the coming of the Lord Jesus. So what does Christmas have to say about the matter of life and death? And that's what we want to consider this morning as we look at this passage that Jesus gives to us. In it, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." When we think about that statement, as amazing, of course, as it is, as astonishing of a claim that Jesus makes when he says, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." We need to understand a little bit about the context of the book in which that statement was made. We're jumping right into the middle of John's account as he reflects back on the life of Jesus and the ministry and the work that Jesus has accomplished. And if you know the book of John, at the end of the book in John chapter 20, he says that he gave his account to us. His purpose for writing was that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life. And so the great question about John's book, about John's account, is the discovery of who Jesus is. Just who is he? What identity do we ascribe to him? And so each page and each story in John's gospel is meant to unfold and uncover that truth. Who is this man, Jesus of Nazareth? And here in John chapter 6, we come across this chapter, and the whole chapter is predicated on two events: the feeding of the 5,000, which happens in the earlier parts, and then secondly, Jesus walking on the water to his disciples. So in chapter 6, two events occur: the feeding of the 5,000, which ministers to the crowd, in which Jesus is teaching the crowd, and then, of course, as a result, teaching his disciples. And then that night, as his disciples are out in the lake, Jesus comes to them in the night, walking on the water. And of course, that is for the disciples. And we're picking up the story midstream because at this point, Jesus is now the day after having fed the 5,000 or the 10,000, if you count women and children in the story. And Jesus is speaking about this topic, I'm the bread of life, who came down from heaven, in the synagogue in the city of Capernaum the day after having fed the 5,000. And so there are tons of things in this passage, of course. There's way more than we could ever possibly hope to cover. And as I was studying this and thinking about this passage, I want to pick out four verses that I think are the essential verses for our purposes this morning in answering the question about the gift of life. And so what we want to do is consider the bread that satisfies, the bread that endures, the bread that is given, and then lastly, the bread that must be eaten. The bread that satisfies, the bread that endures, the bread that is given, and then lastly, the bread that must be eaten. So let's think about that first one, the bread that satisfies. Notice in verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, just ponder for a moment what Jesus is saying. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. What Jesus is telling us here is that the human heart longs to be satisfied. There are deep currents that run under the surface in the human heart that drive us. They are hungers, they're longings, they're things that make us thirsty, they make us restless. We are driven by them. And often we don't even know exactly what it is that we are after. We simply know that there is something missing, something amiss in our heart, something that we lack, some emptiness that is there. Elsewise, Jesus would not say, come to me, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will not hunger and will not thirst. And it's right here in the passage, actually, look down at verse 25, where Jesus is in the synagogue teaching, and the people ask him, how did you get here from the other side of the lake, and here you are here? How did that happen? And Jesus blows that question off. He doesn't even answer it. And he says to them, he says, the reason why you're here this morning is that you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, not because you want to know what I'm about, but because you had your fill of the loaves. In other words, we think the same way the people there thought. And that is that we can meet the deep longings of our hearts, the deep desires that our hearts have by meeting them with physical means or material realities within this world. Put it another way, we think that we can satisfy the deep desires of the human heart from things that are within the created world. We think that this life is the main existence, and therefore we think that we can meet our deep desires, our heart longings, by things that are present within this world. That's why Jesus says to them, you're not after what I can truly give you. You're here to get your bellies filled. We have deep, God-given hungers for significance, for security, for permanence. And as a result, there must be something in the world that captures our imaginations, our heart's most fundamental commitment. Something must capture us to which we give ourselves to. And the Bible says, and even this passage tells us, that without the intervention of the Holy Spirit, without God's help, that object will never be God himself. It would always be something in the world. It would always be some kind of loaves somewhere to which we are pursuing. Whether that's within ourselves or something that the world around us promises us. So, for example, if your deep desire is for security, you might look for it in money or in family or in having the right relationships in place in your life. If your deepest desire is for approval, you might look for it by getting into the right school or having the right circles that you have broken into or somehow proving yourself to the right individuals in your life. If your deep longing is for significance, you might look for it in accomplishments or being successful in your field or somehow proving your capacity to be able to ascend above others around you. If it's pleasure, you might pursue it through addictive behaviors. If it's safety, you might try to control your environment so much so that nothing bad would ever happen to you. If it's your reputation, you might be absolutely committed to having a morally upstanding life. If it's religion, you'll be committed to having the right beliefs and making sure that you obey all the right rules. If it's position, you want to hang on to your positions and your influence, and you want to get into those positions that make you feel significant and important. If it's your image, you'll work hard at keeping the right appearances up. See, we have deep longings that are running under the surface of our hearts. And Jesus says to them, "You people don't come to me because you desire what I can truly give. You come because you want your fill." David Powlison helps us quite well. He wrote an essay in which was titled "Revisiting Idols of the Heart and Vanity Fair," and in it he says this. He says, "When a hunger drive propels my life or a segment of my life, I am actually engaging in religious behavior. I, the flesh, have become my own God, and food," he's talking about food here, but the principle is the same, "food has become the object of my will, desires, and fears. The Bible observes the same mass of motives that which the behavioral sciences see as a primary drive. Something biological is certainly going on. Something psychological, even sociological, is going on. But the Bible's conception differs radically. Get this. I am not hunger-driven. I am hunger-driven rather than God-driven." You see, what Paulson is trying to get us to understand is the same thing that Jesus was trying to teach the people at the synagogue in Capernaum. That the things that run under the surface of our lives aren't just things that we enjoy or things that we observe. They are our life. They are the bread of our life. We are feeding on those things. They are the things that we think make us matter and make our lives valuable and significant. But Jesus says to us, those things don't satisfy, and in fact, they themselves are never satisfied. That's why if you put something in the place of where God belongs in your life, and you look at that thing and say, if I have that, then I will be a person of consequence. You know what happens? It doesn't feed you, you feed it. It will never stop drawing from you. It will command you. It will enslave you. And so if you make position, if position is the thing for you, you will be driven to maintain it. If family is the thing for you, you will have to do everything in the world to protect your family and allow nothing to happen to it. One example of this was a man by the name of Tony Hancock. In Great Britain in the 1960s, there was a famous comedian by the name of Tony Hancock. His weekly television program was watched by millions who admired his wit. His last TV monologue in 1964 proved an ironic farewell. This is what he said. "The best you can expect of life is a few daffodils in a jam jar. A rough-hewn stone bearing the legend, he came and he went. And in between, nothing. Nobody will even notice you're not here. Nobody will ever know I existed. Nothing to leave behind me. Nobody to mourn me. And that's the bitterest blow of all." And in his final months of his life, he lived as a recluse, refusing mostly to get out of bed. He would pull the covers over his head, unable to face life, and unaided by his humorous abilities, he died alone. Why was it that Tony Hancock lived that way? Why was it that at the end of his life, he couldn't face life but pulled the covers over his head? And the answer is, because he had made his persona, he had made his work, his life. It was the bread. And when it was gone, he couldn't face life anymore. And Jesus is trying to get his disciples and the crowd to see and understand that if you make the loaves of this world your life, they will betray you. They will leave you empty. But, he says, there's another kind of bread. Notice the bread that endures. Verse 40. He makes an astonishing claim. Before that, he tells the people there, he says, don't work for the food that perishes. Work for the food that endures. And then in verse 40, he makes this astonishing claim. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now just think again. Let's ponder a minute for the astonishing claims that Jesus is making when he says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is the will of the Father to grant eternal life to who? To creatures who have basically told God all their life to shove off. To creatures who in the garden and ever since continually ignore him. To creatures who continually use his world and do not acknowledge him. To those who habitually live without regard for him and who routinely deny his very existence and who owe their very lives to him, to those who daily disregard his laws, and yet, Jesus says, it is the will of the Father to give eternal life to them. What is also astonishing about this verse is that Jesus says that the Father, in his desire to grant eternal life to these of his creation, he sent life into the world. And when I say life, I mean life with a capital L. Life itself he sent into the world. And the verse says that if you get connected to him, vitally connected to him by a faith relationship, it will so affect you that the riches of God's enduring eternal life will spill over into your life. A quality of life will come into your life that is not subject to death, will defeat all disease, will undo all destruction. An indestructible kind of life will spill into your life if you get vitally connected to life, capital L. Example. Imagine for a moment that you are a poor person, and I mean poor in every sense of the word. Poor relationally. You have got very little or no connections on any relational level. You're not a person that people would seek out. You're not connected, well connected. You're poor economically. You don't have any means. You're poor intellectually. You're really not that bright of a person. In other words, you have very little to offer the world. I'm not speaking about anybody in particular. I just want you to know. And imagine that you, in your poverty, in every sense of the word, somehow by a strange set of circumstances, get introduced to someone who is fabulously wealthy. Wealthy in every sense of the word. Wealthy connected-wise, relationally, wealthy in material wealth, wealthy financially, economically, wealthy intellectually, in every sense of the word. Somehow you get connected to that, and that individual chooses to marry you. What happens to you? In all of your poverty, in that moment, all of their wealth gets transferred to you. You become everything that they are by means of who they are and by the fact that you're in relationship to you. And Jesus is saying, that's what's happened to you. Just let that sink in for a moment. You are poor, spiritually seeking, poverty stricken. You have nothing to offer, nothing to give. No reason for God to want you in his presence. And by some stroke of his powerful grace, you've come into relationship with him, and all of his wealth has been transferred into your account, to your life. It is astonishing that Jesus says that he sent life into the world that you might possess it. And the third astonishing thing that happens in this verse is the promise that Jesus makes that if you get connected to him, to eternal life itself, and because you have passed from death to life, and because you have gone from alienated to reconciled, and from under condemnation to an adopted child, Jesus says, I will raise you up on the last day. In other words, death itself will work backwards. Death will be undone. Death will lose its grip on you, and you won't ever be alone. That's the bread that endures. That's the bread that lasts. That's the bread that satisfies. That's the bread that is the true bread. So Jesus says, don't look for the bread that passes away or that doesn't satisfy. Work for the bread that endures. Which brings us then to this third part, the bread that is given. Look down at verse 51 and you'll see, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now again, we have to think about what is being said. Hear it again. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now we need to think about the context of what Jesus is saying. The day before, he had just fed the 5,000 or the 10,000. And now he's in the synagogue in Capernaum, and there's this conversation going on, and Jesus is teaching. And the people that are sitting in the synagogue, sitting around, I don't know, 100, 200, 300 people, however many they could cram in there. I'm sure they didn't do any social distancing in those days. Come on. That's funny. And the people say to him, you know, Jesus, that was pretty cool yesterday, that feeding trick that you did. That was pretty amazing. You know, you fed 10,000 of us. But our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. And Moses gave them bread to eat. And he did it for 40 years. And he fed 2 million people for 40 years. Yesterday, you fed 10,000 of us one time. What are you going to do? And Jesus comes back at them and says, you know, it really wasn't Moses who fed the people. It was my Father, number one. Number two, my Father is now giving to you the true bread of heaven. And I want to just point out to you, people, that they ate the bread in the wilderness and they died. And I want you to look that that bread that they ate in the wilderness sustained them temporarily, and they still died. But it wouldn't sustain them eternally. But the bread of heaven, Jesus says, is so that anyone who eats the bread of heaven, the true bread of heaven, will not die. You see the stakes that Jesus is driving. You see how they have raised the issue. You know, Moses was the one who really did it. What are you going to do? What are you going to give? And then Jesus gives the clincher. The bread that I give for the world is my flesh. In other words, if you really want to know what I'm going to give and how I far exceed what Moses ever did or could have done, my answer to you is not more physical bread, but I'm going to give you my very life. I'm going to surrender my body. I'm going to sacrifice it for you, my life for your life. The immortal for the mortal, the sinless for the sinful, the holy for the unholy, the eternal for the mortal, the pure for the profane. Brothers and sisters, Christmas, Advent, the message of Christmas is about living bread that came from heaven, sustaining, eternal, never-ending life, being provided and distributed liberally and graciously to anyone who would believe. And you know, it occurred to me as I was thinking about this week, that the feeding of the 5,000 really wasn't about the fact that Jesus was giving the people the food. Of course he was doing that. He cared about their physical realities, their physical bodies. But actually the feeding of the 5,000 was Jesus demonstrating in a physical world the physical reality of the fact that just as I'm distributing this bread to you, so I'm going to distribute my very life to you. It will be given out just as much as I'm spreading this bread on this side of this mountain, so I'm going to spread my life out for you. And that means something very, very important for us. What that means is that every one of us have to realize that apart from this gift from God, we have no life in us. There is nothing in this world, nothing in your life, nothing in the created world that can give you the life of heaven. The message of Christmas is this. You and I are so wicked. You and I are so unholy. You and I are so ungodly. You and I are so powerless that nothing less than the death of the Son of God in your place can make you right with God. Nothing less, nothing in you, nothing in this world. But you are so loved and so precious and so important and so valuable that the Son of God would come after you and voluntarily, willingly lay down his life for you. That's the message of Christmas. That's the message of Advent. What a gift. The gift of life. Which brings me then to the last point. The bread that must be eaten. Look down at verse 52. Truly, truly, Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And then verse 56 adds, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. There are two very important things to understand about what Jesus is saying when he makes these statements. The first is to recognize that the bread of heaven conversation is Jesus taking a very physical thing, bread itself, physical bread. Because it's something that we can relate to, it's something that we see, it's something tangible, it's something that we experience. And he's taking that bread and using it as a way of explaining spiritual realities. He's helping us connect physical to the spiritual. We all know what it's like to feel hungry and to eat. And Jesus is helping us to understand spiritual truths, spiritual realities by something that we know and we experience. And so the whole conversation about bread from heaven is a way of us grasping this spiritual truth. And he expounds using metaphorical language. And there are two very important things for us to grasp when he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What does it mean then for us to eat and drink the flesh and the blood of the Son of Man? Well, in verse 40, he tells us exactly what he means. Look down at verse 40. And there you read, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. That's the definition. Everyone who looks on the Son and everyone who believes in him should have eternal life. And then again, he says it in verse 47, whoever believes has eternal life, present tense. So to eat and to drink is the same as looking and believing. Do you hear that? Don't get tripped up over what does it mean for me to eat, eat the flesh and drink the blood. The passage tells us exactly what Jesus means. It means to look on him and to believe in him, which raises another question. What then does it mean to look on him and what does it mean to believe in him? And that means that you, when you look at Jesus and you see him having been crucified on the cross, you see him as God's provision for you. You believe that he actually is the unique Son of God. And you believe that what he did was for you. And in believing that, you also believe that there is no other salvation, no other solution, no other chance in the world at being free from sin and death except through this one individual who was hoisted up upon a Roman cross. See, it's not believing in a general way. It's not reciting a certain creed. It's not observing a certain religious practice. It's not even being a member of a church or being baptized, as important as those things are. It's looking at that bleeding sacrifice and knowing that that alone puts me right with God. In other words, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, the flesh given for you, must be eaten by the soul. Get it? The soul, the heart, has to take that in and consume that and understand that God saves by grace, not by any other means. It's a complete gift to you. You have nothing to contribute to it. You're poor, spiritually speaking. And he's rich. And you need to get into relationship with him. And he saves by grace. That's it. That's looking and believing. But there's also something else. Because verse 56 says, Jesus adds, he says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. So what does it mean not only to look and believe, but also to feed on him? When you are hungry, let's just think about bread and hunger and thirst. When you are hungry and thirsty, what do? You go to food and drink and you consume it and you take it in and you do it for two reasons. One reason is because you know that the food has nutrients in it and it will nourish your body and your body will convert the nutrients into energy and you will be strengthened by it. You will be renewed by it. You will be built up as a result of having consumed the food. It's very practical. And just in the same way, when you feed on Jesus, you go to him and you look to him and you, by faith, you consume his life into your life. And you know that he has nourishment for you. And by looking to him and feeding on him, he strengthens your soul. He gives you strength to walk with him. But that's not the only reason why we eat and drink, is it? We also eat and drink because food is satisfying, isn't it? You know, sometimes when you're famished, you just eat because it's practical and you're hungry and it doesn't matter to you what you eat, you just need to get it in. But most of the time, you eat because it's delightful. And you love good food, don't you? And there are certain things that are just, the savor is so good. And the combination of foods is just delightful. In other words, food is satisfying. It is pleasurable. And what Jesus is saying to us is that in the same way that food satisfies the stomach, so God himself is satisfying to the soul. He's delightful. He's beautiful. He is savoring. And if you feed on him, he will meet the deepest longings of your heart. He will be your beauty. He will be your deep heart's desire for significance and permanence and value and that I matter. He will satisfy. Not only does God strengthen us so that we can walk his way, but he also satisfies so that we know that we are valuable and we are purposeful in this world. Just as we close, are you doing that? Is that, brothers and sisters, where you turn to feed? Some of us here this morning are not looking to him at all. You are looking to yourself or to something else in the world. You are in hot pursuit of other bread. Something else has got the title to your heart, and you are feeding on that. You are avoiding God's provision. You are avoiding Jesus and thinking that somehow you can get your permanence, your value, your significance, be a person of consequence through some other means. And Jesus is saying to you this morning, whoever comes to me will not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But others of us in this room this morning do know this. We believe this. We know him. And yet, while we believe in him, we don't believe in him. We believe in him and don't believe in him at the same time. How do I know that? Because the living bread that has come down out of heaven is not a living reality to us. Example, you and I have absolutely everything promised to us. Eternal life, the riches of heaven, the whole earth is going to be given to us. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Reigning with God forever and ever, seated at the heavenly places, raised on the last day, we are gloriously and eternally rich right now. And yet, some of us this morning are given to fits of anxiety and fear. Some are worried about that next promotion, whether it's going to happen or not happen. Some are eaten up by that apparent snub that happened to you. Some are consumed with fear and anxiety about the future. Some are utterly controlled by what people think of you. Some are using your performance in some way to get an identity. These things, and 1,000 more like them, are proof, evidence, that while we believe Jesus to be the living bread, something else functions as the bread that we feed upon. Do you see that in your life? Do you see how that works out in your life? And just like Paulison said, we are hunger-driven rather than God-driven. As we close this morning, may I just ask you, what is it that you are looking to? What is your life? What is the living bread for you? Is it Jesus? Or is it Jesus plus this? You see, it doesn't matter, Christian or not Christian. We all struggle with these things. For some, you need to come to Jesus for the first time and say, I have had many things that I have tried to substitute for you, and I now see that you alone can satisfy. And for the Christian, you need to say, God, there have been other things that I have put in your place that I've been feeding upon, and I want to learn how to run to you and feed on you and you alone, because whoever comes to me will never hunger and will never thirst. James Proctor wrote in a hymn in the mid-1800s, when he from his lofty throne stooped to do and die, everything was fully done. Hearken to his cry. Weary, working, burdened one, wherefore toil you so? Cease your doing. All was done long, long ago. Cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of life. Jesus, you said, I am the bread of life who's come down out of heaven. And I will give my flesh for the life of the world. And whoever looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Lord, I pray for myself, for my brothers and sisters here in this church family, that you would help us to learn first to look to the Son and believe in him, and secondly, to learn how to feed on him. It is through your life that we live. We confess to you that so often we are placing other things, maybe good things, but nevertheless, things that do not satisfy. And I would ask that you would help us to grow in the grace of learning to feed on you, that you would strengthen us and nourish us, that you would satisfy us, for your life is true bread. I pray that you would help each person in this room to know where they are in relation to this important reality. Maybe there's some here, Lord, who for the first time need to say, Jesus, will you be my living bread? Maybe there's others here who know in their walk with you that they have other things that they're feeding on, that they need to confess and repent of and turn away from, for they do not satisfy. I pray that you would give courage and boldness to know. I pray that you give clarity. I ask that you would minister the grace of the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we might discover you to be our living bread from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.